Well, this morning, I wanted to remind you that we are just doing the 9 a.m. service at Southwood from now until January 10th. So just be aware of that. January 17th, we'll go back to our normal schedule. This morning, we're going to talk about a vaccine, not the COVID one, that we're all looking forward to, that we're excited about because it's going to hopefully prevent disease. That's a really important thing. We're going to talk about something this morning, though, that's actually even more important than that, more far-reaching in its effects. We're going to talk this morning about a spiritual vaccination against the bitterness and jealousy and hatred that are so rampant in our society today. There's so many people around us that are just locked in anger, that are locked in bitterness and envy. You've seen people like that. It's very common in our culture. And I wish I could tell you that that was only true like outside the walls of this church, but we know it's not. We know that even as believers who've trusted in Jesus, we too are tempted by bitterness, and we struggle with anger and envy and jealousy and all of that kind of stuff. The good news is God has created a vaccine to protect us from all of that negative stuff. The bad news is it's not a one and done vaccine. It's not like one of those vaccines that you get at one time in your life and you're totally done. Instead, the vaccine that God provides to protect your heart from bitterness and jealousy and envy and hate and anger is one that you have to take every day of your life, actually multiple times a day. It's a vaccine that God has designed to be a habit in your life. If you will take this vaccine throughout the day, every day, it will protect you from the bitterness and envy and jealousy and anger that is so common in our world today. Now, you may have guessed this vaccine is called gratitude. It is giving thanks. It is a practice or a habit that God designed to protect our hearts from anger, envy, jealousy, and bitterness. Now, we're most of us Americans, and so we as Americans are conditioned to celebrate or practice gratitude on the last Thursday of every November once a year. But that was never God's intention. Gratitude was meant to be practiced 365 days a year. It's meant to be a lifelong habit. And so this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to define gratitude. What exactly is this? We're going to discover why it is so hard for us to practice gratitude. Then we're going to talk about why it's worth the effort, why it's worth the work to get better at giving thanks. And then finally we'll get into some practical examples of how we can practice it in our day-to-day life. So let's jump in. Let's attempt to define this thing called gratitude. It's a common word to us, but I want to get into a biblical definition because it probably means a little bit more than you're familiar with or that you've heard in the past. So let's start with the English definition. That's kind of always the easiest. So what does the English word gratitude mean? If you just look it up in Webster's dictionary, it's a state of being appreciative of blessings received. So gratitude is about appreciation for good stuff that you've received in your life. That's the English word, and it's similar to what goes on in the Bible. There's a couple key words in the New Testament in Greek that translate to gratitude. So the first one is a word, eucharistia. It means an attitude of thankfulness. It's about a kind of a mindset in your life. It's not just saying, like, thank you with your lips. It's actually what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And you see this word, eucharistia, in Colossians 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. It's an attitude that should just overflow out of you. So again, it's not just lip service. It's not just like when my kids, just out of habit, just look and say, thank you for something when you hand them. No, it's something that actually is going on inside of you. You're thinking about how grateful you are. So that's the first word. The second word that often is translated gratitude in the New Testament in Greek is an interesting one. It's a little odd. It's charis. So sometimes we name kids charis, beautiful name. The weird thing about charis is it can refer both to God's gift to you, what we usually call grace, and our response, what we usually call thankfulness. In English, we usually, you know, those two different words. In Greek, it's not. In Greek, it's the same word. And the reason that God made it that way is because he wants his gift of grace to us, a blessing, some favor to us, to be followed so immediately and so naturally by our response of thankfulness that the same word can be used. And it is actually this way in English in a kind of strange way, kind of an old-fashioned way. Like, when a family would gather around a table, like a family of Christians in the past, like what would you do before you eat? Well, you would say grace. That's a weird phrase. You go, say grace. What is grace in English? It's unmerited favor. It's getting something good you don't deserve. So how can you say that? Well, what we were trying to do is capture this idea that God's unmerited favor, his blessings in our lives, should be responded with such immediate thankfulness. Like we should immediately and naturally say thank you to God for that, that you can use the same word for both God's gift and our thankfulness. Okay, so those are a couple of the words that you see in Greek. It's important to clarify, though. I think that we often miss this. Sometimes we think about gratefulness as like simply a feeling. Like, I feel grateful. And if that was the case, if it was only a feeling, then my feeling would largely depend on the quality of the gift that you gave me. Like, if you give me a steak dinner, I'm going to feel grateful to you. If you give me a bag of instant ramen, not so much, and that's your fault because you gave me a cheap gift. But that's not gratitude biblically. Biblically, gratitude isn't about how you feel, and it's not even about the value of the gift. Gratitude is about a choice. A choice that you make to give thanks, to express appreciation for blessings you have received in your life. So kind of to summarize what we've said so far, gratitude is a choice we make to be thankful for a blessing received. Okay, a choice we make to be thankful for a blessing received. Now, I found often when I'm trying to study the Bible and really understand a concept, that one of the ways I can better understand a concept is to study its opposites, okay, or antonyms is what that is. So opposite words. So you look at the Bible and you say, well, what are the opposites of gratitude? Let me study those so I better understand what gratitude would look like in my life. So if you look into the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, you ask yourself, what are the opposites of a grateful heart? Well, the first word that's used for the opposite of gratitude is complain. And you see this one, unfortunately, a lot in the Bible. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Now the people, these are the Israelites in the desert, they became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. It goes on. What are they complaining about? Well, verse 4, the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Let me give you a little background, because we're going to come back to this story a few times. Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, and it was cruel. It was really cruel, oppressive slavery, and so they cried out to God, please deliver us. So God sent a deliverer named Moses, who delivered the Israelites from Egypt through plagues and miracles and parting the Red Sea, and he delivered them out of Egypt and led them to the Promised Land, what we call Canaan. The problem was between Egypt and the Promised Land was a desert. Very, very harsh desert. We call it the Sinai Peninsula. Very inhospitable. There's no food. There's no water. Nothing can live there. And so God supernaturally provided both water and food on a daily basis. And the food was called manna. And the description of manna, we don't know what it is. Some supernatural thing God provided. It looked like little flakes that fell from heaven. And you could collect it, push it together, bake it, and it turned into bread, really nice bread that provided all the nutrients that you needed. So basically, every morning they wake up and they have free food from heaven. And at first it's great, but what do the human heart do? What does it do? Well, after a while getting the same thing, it begins to think about what it's not getting. And they began to remember all the variety of foods that they had back in Egypt. And they began to complain to one another about what God had not given them. So complaining is basically talking about what God has not provided instead of thinking about what God has. And what's remarkable in that passage is that they begin to look fondly back on their time in Egypt, all the food that they had, forgetting that, well, yeah, but you were a slave and they killed your kids. So it's pretty bad, but they just focus on the food. Now, the challenge, as I studied this and as I've thought about this over the years, they're doing badly here. And we're going to find out later, God gets quite angry at what they're doing here. They're doing badly and they're complaining. But the problem is you turn to the book of Psalms and you will often find David complaining. He will complain to God. And it'll use the same word in English, complain. And you'll read that the problem is in Psalms, it's not negative. David is praised for complaining to God. Here is an example for you, Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer. This is David speaking. O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he, God, will hear my voice. So I would read this and I'd struggle because I'm like, why are the Israelites in trouble for complaining in Numbers? And David is praised for complaining in Psalms. And you see that often in the Bible. Sometimes complaining is good, sometimes it's bad. What's going on? Well, if you study it and you get into it, actually it's two different words in Hebrew, even though it's one word in English. In Hebrew, in Numbers 11, it is anan, which means to complain or to make a charge against someone. You're charging someone for doing something bad. In this case, charging God. In Psalm 55, it's siach in Hebrew, and it means to lament or to moan aloud, to mourn or express sorrow. Both of these words describe how the human heart responds to pain and suffering. But the key is to notice the difference. David's lament, his complaint in Psalm 55, is a response of faith directed to God. He is pouring out his lament, his mourning to God himself. In contrast, in Numbers 11, the Israelites' complaint is an expression of ingratitude. And they're not speaking it to God, they're speaking it to one another. And that's the key. When life is hard, God doesn't want you to put on a happy face and just like fake a smile. God's not into that. But he wants you to mourn. He wants you to pour out your sorrow, to complain, but to him. He wants you to complain to him in faith and say, God, I am suffering here. God, I believe you hear me, so I'm going to be honest with you. Be honest with God. That's the good form of complaining, if you will. You're mourning or lamenting to God. Don't be like the Israelites and express ingratitude towards God, not trust God, and instead complain to one another about what God hasn't done in your life. That's a bad form of complaining. Okay, so first biblical opposite of gratitude is to complain. Second biblical opposite of gratitude is to grumble. This word appears in both the Old and New Testament. It's a pretty common word. Grumbling, it means to murmur against someone or something. It's like a real low tone of voice. It's like that kind of hushed, angry voice that people use to spread like hatred or bitterness to one another. This was all the rage in high school. So when you were in high school and you were at the cafeteria table and like one kid kind of said in a low voice to another about, man, I can't believe our teacher. I hate our teacher. He's so unfair to us. He gave us so much homework. This just is awful. Or one girl says to another girl, oh, she's such a show off. I just can't stand her. That's grumbling. That's the idea of grumbling. That's kind of hateful speech that flows out of the heart quietly to another person. So that's the opposite of gratitude. Now, the third opposite of gratitude is forget. Now, at first, as a guy who forgets a lot of stuff, this feels very concerning if just forgetting is the opposite of gratitude, but it's not. That forget doesn't mean like forget in English when you see it in the Bible. It doesn't mean to literally not remember something. Instead, forget means to choose not to think about the good that God has done. And we see this in Psalm 106. So here it is. They, the Israelites, quickly forgot what God had done. Now, again, it's not about them literally forgetting. It's that they do not think about it. They did not wait for his instructions in the wilderness. They had an insatiable craving for meat. They challenged God in the desert. Key is if you put together, we're back to the whole manna incident. Key is if you put together the dates and figure, they're only about a month or two out of Egypt. So it hasn't been enough time. I mean, a month ago, they saw the Red Sea split apart. So they remembered it, but over that month, they choose not to think about it. They choose not to focus on the good, miraculous things God did to deliver them. And instead, they focus on all the things they don't have. That's what it means to forget. And this is actually not the worst case of it. The worst case is a few verses later. At Horeb, they made a calf, a golden calf, and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. So forgetfulness in the Bible, it means the choice to put out of your mind the past faithfulness of God. You choose not to think about, not to dwell on, not to rehearse all the good things that God has done for you. And instead, what do you fill your mind with? Thoughts of all the things you don't have. Thoughts of all the things that other people have that you're missing out on. That's what it means biblically to forget. So, what is gratitude? Let's kind of summarize what we've learned. Gratitude does not respond to hardships by grumbling to yourself or to others. Gratitude instead chooses to remember God's past faithfulness and grace. Gratitude at its core is a choice to remember all the good that God has done for you. Okay, so that's gratitude. It's far easier to define gratitude than actually to practice it. It's like telling me, hey, Blake, lose 5 pounds. Okay, well, that's easy to say. It's really hard to do. So why is gratitude so hard for us? Why is it not something that we just naturally do all the time? A few reasons why gratitude is hard for us. Number one, because we are by nature ungrateful. It's just a reality. We, all of us humans, are sinners by nature. So from birth, we're bent towards sin, not towards righteousness. As a result, from birth, we're bent towards ingratitude, not gratitude. And parents, you know this. You've seen this with your kids. Sadly, we have to teach them to say things like please and thank you. We don't have to teach them to say things like give me more, it's mine. No, that comes naturally. And gratitude comes naturally to the human heart. And unfortunately, that's not something that we just outgrow. Like, I've been a pastor now for 17 years, and still it is remarkable how quickly I can fixate on my disappointments in life and completely forget all the great things God has done for me, because I am by nature ungrateful. Okay, so that's just a reality. We are by nature ungrateful people, so gratitude is hard. Second reason it's hard is because gratitude always requires a sacrifice. I don't know why. I think it's because our hearts have broken by sin. I think it's because of Genesis 3, when sin entered the human experience, that sadly we began to enjoy complaining. Like, we do. And you know, like, when you've had a really hard day and somebody's just been mean to you, somebody was awful to you, like, it actually feels cathartic to complain about them. It feels cathartic to grumble about them. That's just the brokenness of the human heart. It feels good to throw yourself a pity party. So if you're going to practice gratitude, you have to sacrifice that. You have to say, I'm not going to salve my wounds by complaining or growing bitter or throwing a pity party. I'm going to sacrifice that right and practice gratitude. Gratitude always requires a sacrifice. Third and final reason why gratitude is so hard for us is because we live in a culture of complaint. Like, we live in a culture that is built upon and that rewards complaining. Like, complaining is as American as apple pie. Like, we complain about everything: our jobs, our spouses, our houses, our economy, our politicians, our roads. We just complain all the time. That's natural. It's actually, if you watch TV, you will see that in our culture, complaining is rewarded. So if you watch reality TV like Survivor or Bachelor, like, they never have a moment where they get some contestant alone and they film that contestant and that contestant says, I am so glad that Sarah is in the house with us. She is such a blessing to us. No one does that. You don't have a moment where somebody says, I'm so glad you put Joe in charge of our team. Like, he just demonstrates such great leadership capacity. No one does that. Like, if they actually say that, the editors will cut that out, because America doesn't want that. What do we want? We want the anger. We want the jealousy. We want the envy. We want the hate. And so that's what's filmed, because that's what sells in our culture. So we live in a culture of complaint that makes it hard to go against the flow and practice gratitude. Gratitude is a truly difficult discipline. It is really hard. And so let's talk for a moment about why it's worth it. If something's hard, you have to know why it's worth doing. So I'm going to help you think about the choice that you face whenever life is hard, which is 2020, it's always hard. So whenever you feel the hardness of life, the disappointment or pain of life, you have a choice. You can choose either to sacrifice your right to have a pity party and express gratitude towards God, that habit that's hard, or you can choose to go the easy way and just complain, just be bitter about it. So that's our choice. What are the results of that choice? Well, why should we practice gratitude? Reason number one, when you choose gratitude, it grows your faith. Practicing gratitude grows your faith in God. Let me give you an example of this. We'll go back to Psalms and to David, who was really good at this. He says in Psalm 63, On my bed, I remember you, God. Remember is linked to gratitude. The same idea. I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. He's remembering how God had been his help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He's remembering how God has upheld him through life. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. So what David is doing is he's spending time giving thanks to God for how good God has been in the past. He's remembering God's faithfulness in the past, God's deliverance in the past. And the result is the end of this passage. It gives David confidence that God will deliver him again. It helps David to believe that God is for him and will protect him. Okay, so when we practice gratitude, remembering the good that God has done, it strengthens our faith in God. I like to think of it, if we give thanks for what God has done for us in the past, it strengthens our faith in God to do good in the future. Okay, so practicing that gratitude, it grows our faith in God. Gratitude to God strengthens our faith in God. Okay, but if we compare that, well, what if we don't practice gratitude when we face difficulties? Well, let's look at Exodus 16. This is again about Israel in the desert. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. This is crazy to me. This passage is crazy. So the Israelites, they make the opposite choice of David. When life is hard, rather than remember God's faithfulness and give thanks, they choose to complain and grumble. And that complaining and grumbling, what does it do? It encourages them to believe lies about Egypt. This is crazy that they're talking fondly about what they had in Egypt, even though they were slaves there, who were cruelly oppressed, they were beaten, they were forced to work every day of the week, and all of their male children were murdered by the Egyptians. And yet they fall prey to this lie that life was better in Egypt, because ingratitude encourages us to believe lies. Okay, so when you practice gratitude, it grows your faith in the truth. It grows your faith in God, that he will deliver you in the future. When you grumble, it encourages you to believe lies. It clouds your mind. You lose all perspective on how good God is, and you believe lies. And we see this all the time. So many followers of God that believe lies about God or about themselves or about their spouse or about their job or their kids because they grumbled and complained, and it clouded their minds. Okay, so gratitude grows our faith. Grumbling encourages us to believe lies. Second reason to practice gratitude, because gratitude motivates obedience in our lives. There's a common phrase in Deuteronomy. It appears over and over again, very frequent. God says to the Israelites, you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do X. Like every time God says, hey, I'm going to tell you to do something. Here it is. I want you to do X. But before I get to it, I'm going to remind you. You were slaves and I delivered you. Now do X. That's God's common theme. And what God is doing is he's expressing this thing he knows. That if they have gratitude towards him, they will be motivated to obey him. That's just how it works. When you feel grateful to your king, that gratitude motivates you to obey your king. You're remembering how good he is, how worthy he is of your obedience. So gratitude motivates obedience in our hearts. Unfortunately, the Israelites often did the opposite. We saw that with Psalms 106 that we read earlier. They chose complaining and grumbling, and it led them to the golden calf incident, like the worst form of idolatry in the whole Old Testament. What we find is that grumbling motivates sin. You might say it differently. Grumbling, actually, it begins to excuse sin. When we practice grumbling and complaining in our hearts, then it begins to make sin look excusable and reasonable. That's what happened for the Israelites. They didn't just wake up one day and say, let's make a calf out of gold. No, they complained for days and days and days, and that complaining excused the idea of let's find a different God. We see this all the time. I'll give you an example. This is commonly how a married couple ends up one of them committing adultery. How do we get there? Well, typically what happens is one of the married spouses realizes that marriage is proving harder than they expected. There's some disappointments. There's some discouragements. There's some pain in the marriage. And one of the spouses decides to respond to that hardship by complaining. by complaining about how their spouse doesn't measure up to somebody else's spouse. Why is my wife not as fun-loving as his wife? Why is my husband not as good a listener as her husband? We begin to complain about our spouse, comparing our spouse unfavorably to others. And over time, we do that over and over again. Eventually, we get to a place where that complaining will excuse a sin. Yeah, I know I flirted with Amy, but I wouldn't do that if my wife was just more fun-loving. Or yeah, I know I went to lunch with Tom, but I just needed a man who would actually listen to me. And so now we've excused sin. Well, now that spouse is primed and ready to fall. That's commonly how sin shows up in our lives. It begins with complaining. Complaining and grumbling about what we don't have leads us to make excuses for a progression of sin. So gratitude motivates us to obey. Grumbling eventually motivates us to sin. Third and final reason why it's worth putting in the work to practice gratitude, because gratitude invites God to help us. Gratitude invites God into our life to bless us in the present. And we saw this with David in the book of Psalms. Remember, every time he's going to ask God to do something, like God deliver me from my enemies, he starts with gratitude. God, I remember all the good things you've done. I remember how powerful you are. I remember that you upheld me. I remember that you're my protector. He practices gratitude because he knows God loves to respond to gratitude. He loves to come to the aid of those who are grateful. So gratitude invites God to show up in your life for blessing. Ingratitude invites the opposite from God. When we practice ingratitude, it invites God to judge us. We see that Numbers 11, we read the first half of the verse earlier. Let's read the rest of the verse. Now the people complained, again, this is about the bread, about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Like grumbling and complaining actually brought fire from heaven. Like it's a big deal. It infuriates God when we're ungrateful to him. That ingratitude brought discipline into their lives. And so what we see is that gratitude invites God to help us. Grumbling invites God to judge us, to discipline us. So you look at the reasons. Yet gratitude is hard and it's not natural for us, but it's worth learning this habit. Because if you'll practice gratitude, it will grow your faith. It will motivate your obedience. It will invite God to bless you and be with you. It's incredibly worthwhile. So let's begin to talk about how do we actually practice it. Let's get into some concrete examples. So go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start there. If you've ever wondered what books in the Bible are about thankfulness or gratitude or giving thanks, Philippians is one of the best. Has a lot to say about the discipline or habit of gratitude. And so we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at a few examples of how we practice gratitude in our daily lives. Okay, so let's pick it up. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, a famous passage. I know you've read it before. I want to look at it in a little bit of detail here. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, we all want verse 7. We want that peace from God to invade our lives and fill our hearts. We want that. And so how do we find that? Well, we look at the passage and we conclude, well, I get the peace of God by praying to God. And that's true. That's part of it. We pray to God, we express to God all the things we're anxious about, but you read that and it's really easy to miss the discipline of gratitude here. Where is it? It's a little prepositional phrase, with thanksgiving. The prayer of the anxious heart to God that brings peace into your life is a prayer that is surrounded in thanksgiving. So God expects that when we pray to him, which he wants us to pray to him all the time, he expects that whenever you pray, you take a moment to give thanks. Find something to give thanks to God. Gratitude should permeate our entire prayer life. You should give thanks every time you pray. There's always something to thank God for. He responds to prayers that are bathed in gratitude. He does. Okay, so make sure that it can be really short. Something that God has done for you. Give thanks to him in the midst of your prayers. Okay, second specific way to practice gratitude. Look at the next verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So Paul is talking about what you set your mind on when you have freedom over what your mind can think about. He's talking about giving thanks between activities. There's a lot of your day where you have to think about like what you're doing. Like you're in a meeting, like you got to pay attention. You're in a conversation, like you got to think about what you're saying and what you're hearing from the other person. Not talking about that. He's talking about the free mental time between those activities. So you have a meeting and you have to walk down the hall to another meeting. Okay, well, while you're walking down the hall and no one's talking to you and you can think about whatever you want to think about, what should you think about? Verse 8. Those things that are wonderful, that are lovely, that are pure. I think what Paul's, well, so what is wonderful? What is lovely? What is pure? It's what God has done for you. It's what God has done in your life. It's all the good things that God has blessed you with. It's salvation. It's Jesus. It's all the hope that you have in the future that Trey talked about earlier this morning. It's those kind of things. So Paul's point is, in those moments that you have between activities, when you're waiting in line, when you're walking down the hall, when you're driving your car, whatever it is, when you have time between activities, choose to give thanks. And one of the disciplines that I tried to practice, I wasn't perfect at, but when I was a student at A&M, you know, you had to walk between classes. It's often a long journey between one class and another. I would try to take that and just on each walk, just take a moment and give thanks for one thing. It doesn't have to be like the whole 15-minute walk, just one thing. And often you're kind of out there in the world and you're seeing nature to some extent and it's pretty. And you can say thanks for that, or you see people that you're thankful for, you're thinking about a class, whatever it is, find one thing to give thanks in that time between activities, and it will build within you the discipline and the habit of gratitude. Third example of how to practice gratitude, give thanks with other believers. And Paul talks about this in chapter 2. So go back to chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, do all things without grumbling, there's our opposite of gratitude, without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. He's talking about what we do when we're together, when we're with other believers. Let's not dispute with one another, let's instead give thanks. Let's not grumble to one another, let's instead give thanks. Let's practice gratitude when we speak to one another. As believers, whenever we're together, let's just practice that habit. I think where you see this is like when a small group gathers together or a home group gathers together. I hope that there is some moment in your home group or small group gathering together where you all give thanks for maybe stuff that's good that's been going on in the last couple weeks or your salvation or whatever it is. Find something to give thanks. Don't just jump immediately to, hey, here's what I need. Boom, 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 boom. But spend a moment together giving thanks. And Paul actually says, when we do that, when we as a group gather together and out loud express thanks to God, that's how we show ourselves as lights to the world. That's kind of crazy. Do you want to show yourself as a light to the world that looks different than the world? Just give thanks, because no one does that. Just practice gratitude when you're together, and it will show the world how great God is. Fourth way that you can practice gratitude in your life, give thanks when you're with your family, especially parents when you're with your kids. This is a common theme in the Old Testament. God expected Israelite parents to practice gratitude around their kids on a regular basis to teach their kids how to be thankful to God. And you see this often in the book of Psalms, Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. Basically, our parents and our grandparents, they told us frequently of the good things you had done for them in the past. Here's another example, Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he's done. That was a command that the Israelite parents took to heart, that their job was to teach the next generation how to be grateful to God. They talked often about the good things God had done so that their kids would feel grateful to God and revere him. That was the idea. They're going to walk with God if you teach them to be thankful to God. Parents, I think this is one of the most powerful and important things we do for our kids is teach them to be grateful. That is so important in life. That's the only way for them to have a good life where they follow Jesus well is to learn to be grateful. So practice this in your families. And I thought I'd take a moment just to get real specific. How can you practice gratitude at home? So what might this look like in your own life at home? Just a few examples that I've seen work well in my own life or in the life of others. Keep a praise journal. I did this for a while in my life. My wife does this still today. It's been real useful. A praise journal, most people will just have a journal. You got a journal, someplace where you write down. And often what people do is they'll write down their prayer requests, so the things they're asking God to do, and then they'll write down what God does. So how does God answer those? It's a praise journal. And then in other pages, which this is how I did mine more, rather than like write down prayers and answers, what I would do is I would try on a regular basis to just take out my journal, flip to a clean sheet of paper, and list things I'm thankful for in a realm that I'm struggling with. And what I mean by that is like if I felt anger towards my kids, which happens, I would take my journal and open to a clean sheet and just force myself. I'm going to write 10 things I like about my kids. And that's that practice of gratitude. I just write 10 things that I'm grateful for my kids. And man, that was like declaring war on my frustrations and on my anger. Because taking that time to write out things I liked about my kids helped reset my perspective. It helped put things in perspective and helped me to remember how blessed I am. Okay, so a journal of some sort is a very worthwhile thing to have, some place where you can write down what you're praying for and what God has done and what you have to be grateful for. Second example for you, build an encouragement box or email mailbox. I still do this one. So I do the latter part. I'm more like into the tech side these days. I used to have like an encouragement box where I'd put cards and then on a bad day I could open it up and read a card. But like people don't send cards a whole lot anymore. More it's like they'll send an encouraging email. Hey, this really meant a lot that you did this. And so I have in my email system a, you know, like an email box. A mailbox is just titled encouragement. And anytime somebody sends me a nice email, I just save it to the encouragement box. And then if I'm having a bad day, I can scroll back through that. And I can see, well, you know, life isn't that bad. I've been able to help people. People are a blessing to me. I can look back at that encouragement email box. So do something that helps you to save these encouraging things that God has done in your life. Third and final example, we'll wrap up here, is to make a gratitude scrapbook as a family. I think this one is really useful if you have kids, especially kids who are still at home, younger kids. The idea behind this one, I'm sure most of you know what a scrapbook is. You can buy one or you can make one, whatever you want. But the idea is to get in a habit every year as the year is closing. So this would be a good time, November, December. Gather together with your kids and give each family member one page of that scrapbook, one opening of the scrapbook, and encourage them, hey, take the next few days and you should decorate your page of the scrapbook with things you're thankful for. Now, it's 2020, so there's a lot that's been really bad this year, but not everything. There's been some things that were good. And that's an opportunity to teach your kids, hey, let's spend a moment to collect into one place some of the things that we're grateful for. And it might be pictures of them with their friends. It might be a ticket stub from back in January and February. You could do stuff and they had a good time. Or it might be a test that they did really well at. It could be any number of things that they're going to gather and they're going to put on their page. So you do that, each member of the family, and then you get together, and I think it's most fun to do it like over dessert. So one night over dessert, everybody comes together and they share their page and they talk about the good things God has done, and it begins to build this habit in your family that no matter how bad the year is, there's always something to celebrate at the end. And we're going to take time to do that, and we're going to teach ourselves to practice gratitude. So I encourage you, find something you can do as we enter into December, the last month of a really hard year. Find something, whether it's a journal or an encouragement box or a scrapbook or something else you come up with, to help practice gratitude on a regular basis in your life, and especially if you're a parent. Make this something that you can do with your kids to teach them the discipline of gratitude. It will change everything for them. It's transformative. It will bless them so much if you'll practice gratitude as a family. So let's give thanks to the Lord, and then we're going to respond to Him in praise. Heavenly Father, we thank You. And we praise You that You are good. We thank you and we praise you that you've done things in our lives that allow us to give thanks. In other words, you have been good to us. You've been gracious and merciful to us. You have given us good things we don't deserve. You have withheld bad things that we did deserve. You have been so good to us. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who delivered us from our slavery to sin, who delivered us from death, who made life possible for us, who took our sin upon himself and our punishment in our place, and then rose from the dead so that we could have life, so that we could be redeemed and have salvation. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you've now given us your Holy Spirit to live inside each one of us, to be with us, to fill us and empower us and bless us. We thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you are so, so good to us. We pray that you would help us to remember your goodness. We pray that you would help us to develop habits of gratitude, of giving thanks to you when we pray, when we go from one activity to another, when we're with friends, when we're with family. We pray that we would be the kind of people who give thanks for all the good that you have done. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased with us this morning, that our song would please your heart and delight you, for you are worthy of that. We pray all this in the name of you, Jesus, who is so, so good to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.